the invitation song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. The interesting thing is that our trust in Jesus and our faith in Jesus simply does not mean that we will not have hard times and troublesome times. Preachers like to make that promise, and there are some preachers that have made that promise, but that is not what the Bible teaches. And I want you to look tonight. We're going to talk about the lives of three of the apostles. When Jesus picked the apostles, He taught them for 3 years. When He sent the original 12 out on what we call the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, He warned them. He said, here's what's going to happen. They're going to arrest you. They're going to deliver you up. And they're going to persecute you. But He expected them to go and expected them to preach anyway. After they had done that and it had worked that way, they came back, and the last night when Jesus got together with them, in John chapter 15, He again warned the apostles. He said, here's what's going to happen to you. They're going to hate you. They've hated me, and if you teach the same thing I'm teaching, they're going to hate you. In chapter 16, He continued that thought. And He said in a simple statement, in the world, you will have tribulation. In me, in my relationship with you, in me you will have peace, but in the world, you will have tribulation. So turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. The apostles have been preaching now for some time. And it said about that time that Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's amazing to me. He killed James. James was one of the apostles. James was part of the foundation of the church. James was one of the good guys. And it doesn't go into any detail of how it worked or what was going on. Simply pointed out, he killed James. But then it says, and because he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternarians of soldiers to keep him attending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him. A light shone in the prison. He smote Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. His chains fell off from his hand. The angel said unto him, gird yourself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel. He thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard, they came into the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. I have wrestled with this for almost my whole life as a Christian. It was no harder for God to send an angel to rescue Peter than it would have been to send an angel to rescue James. And yet, the text says absolutely nothing about God even thinking about intervening on behalf of James. And so here, James now is dead. Peter has been arrested, but Peter now has been freed. An interesting thing, when Jesus was talking with Peter in John chapter 21, though, He told Peter, He says, "Now, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, they're going to take you places you don't want to go." And so even though God now has rescued Peter, Peter sets off on the rest of his life, and Peter suffered, and eventually Peter was arrested, just as Jesus said. And Peter himself, like James, was put to death. Then there was the apostle born out of due season, the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul started by persecuting the church, and now he becomes a member of the church and a leader in the church, and he begins preaching the gospel. And the record of the last half of the book of Acts is a record of Paul's suffering as a Christian. In Acts chapter 16, he is arrested for preaching the gospel and casting out a demon from a young girl. In the middle of the night, rather than bemoaning the fact, he sings praises unto God, and God, like He did with Peter, God rescues Paul. A little different, He caused an earthquake to come. And now the jailer comes in, and Paul ends up baptizing the jailer and his family. And then in the morning, the city founders of Philippi sent unto the jailer and said, "Let him go, it's okay." And the apostle Paul refused to go. He said, "They have arrested me without cause. They're going to come down here and publicly see that I am set free." That was done for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God, and to leave the impression to all of those in the city, the Christians did nothing wrong. It was the magistrates that were in error. And so they had to eat a little bit of crow, and they had to come down, and they let Paul go, and they encouraged him to leave, and he did on his own sweet accord and time, and he left. But after he left, he was persecuted. In Acts chapter 22, he goes to Jerusalem, and while he's in Jerusalem, they realize that this is the traitor, the one that abandoned Judaism and is now preaching Jesus. And while he is there, he gets arrested. He preached, "Jesus told me to go to the Gentiles." And they listened up to that word. And when they heard Gentiles, they started a mob. And the Roman soldiers saw the mob, and they come and they grab Paul and they arrest Paul and they take him into the Roman barracks, and there they beat Paul. He then tells them he's a Roman, and he gets then to see that they're going to keep him arrested. His nephew rescues him, having heard that they were going to set a trap and murder him. He goes to the magistrate, And they then take Paul in the middle of the night and they transfer him down to Caesarea. When he gets down to Caesarea, there he is brought before Felix and then before Festus. But rather than letting him go, Festus says, "Paul, I think we need to take you back to Jerusalem to face those that made these charges." And the Apostle Paul, then being a Roman, said, "I appeal unto Caesar. I've done nothing wrong." He knew better than to go back into the lion's den of Jerusalem. And so, you want to go to Caesar? We'll send you unto Caesar. But how do you get from Jerusalem and Caesarea to Rome? And so they took him and they did not put him on a prince's cruise ship. They put him on whatever boat was available. And they have him chained with one of the Roman guards. And he now sets off on this voyage. And as the voyage continues, the latter part of that, they're stuck out in the middle of the Mediterranean, in the middle of a huge storm, and they are shipwrecked, and for 3 days they see neither the sun nor the moon. They're scared to death, and they finally, they're coming to an island. And God tells Paul, "All of you will be saved, but you all have to stay in the boat." Kind of a strange thing to say. But when they keep everybody in the boat, they're shipwrecked on the island, and they do make it onto the island. And an interesting thing happens. The guard keeps Paul under arrest. And they wait out the winter, and when the spring comes, they get on another boat, and they take him on to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, instead of giving him a trial, they throw him in house arrest, and they keep him for 2 years. At his own expense, under arrest. Interesting. Shortly after that, he was let go. He was rearrested. Then he was martyred and put to death. The interesting thing, if you didn't keep up with this, what happened to James? Put to death. What happened to Peter? Put to death. What happened to Paul? Put to death. When one becomes a Christian and somebody says, "Everything's going to be fine and you will have no problem," they are lying. It is not true. And as you begin seeing this, many, many people, this concept is what makes them stumble. A lot of unbelievers stay unbelievers because they are convinced that as long as things like this happen to people in the world, there cannot be a God. It's rather interesting to me. James believed in God. Peter believed in God. Paul believed in God. And they didn't give up their faith when these things happened to them. It simply was not incongruous to them that there could be a God and they could suffer anyway. That's just kind of a modern concept that we have developed because we're kind of wimps about life. But they understood that. Jesus said this is what's going to happen and this is what took place. And they faced it with courage and fortitude and they simply died as martyrs to the glory of God. And then I read this story and my brain is flooded with questions, with thoughts. So let me tell you what I decided. Having seen what happened to them and many other Christians, the first thing you realize is bad things happen to good people. James was good people. Peter was good people. Paul was good people after he was converted. And they suffered. They died. Horrible death. And so, we can just kind of put that down as a record. That is what happens. It happened to them, it will happen to us. You've heard me say this before. If you think that bad things only happen to Christians, then what you really need to do is not be a Christian. Because bad things never happen to non-Christians. And you realize that's just not true. And bad things simply are part of life as well as good things. And we have enjoyed our share of good things. And when those things come along that are a little hard to take, we need to learn to take that. And to realize that this is part of life. But second of all, what you see with the difference between James and Peter is this. God can stop this. God can, at any point of any problem, step in and change the whole show. He did with Peter, He did with Paul, and then He did not with Peter. You see, He rescued him the first time, but He didn't rescue him the second time. And He rescued Paul any number of times, except for the last time in which Paul died. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And as they stood before that fiery furnace and they looked at the king, they said to the king, "Our God is able to save us from the fire. But if He does not, be it known to the king, we will not bow down to that idol." And I like that attitude. They recognized God could, but that didn't mean that God would. And they were ready to serve God whether He did or whether He didn't. They were going to do what God wanted them to do, and they were going to let God do whatever God was going to do. And whatever God does or doesn't do does not change the instructions that He has given us. And so Peter was still going to preach, and Paul was still going to preach, and the early church continued to preach even though the persecution came. And they didn't rail against God. They didn't lose their faith in God's providence and God's care for them. They recognized that's God's choice. But here's what God has asked me to do. And so they learned to serve. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Many of you have probably memorized this. Most people memorize verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And usually when I hear that quoted, I ask the people, did you ever read the two verses in front of that? Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now most people like verse 13, but they don't like verse 12. Because what Paul is saying in verse 13, I can do all things. I can live in poverty. I can live in persecution. I can live in jail. I can live as a free man. I can live as a slave. I can live for Christ. The circumstance do not change my faith in God. And so the Apostle Paul, being arrested and thrown in jail, he converted the jailer. In Rome, he began converting the Roman soldiers that were there. He actually made inroads into some of those that were part of Caesar's household. Christianity took a hold in the city of Rome because Paul was content to serve God in whatever circumstances he was. So you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. What you need to learn to do is to serve God at all times, in all circumstances. If you lose your job and you lose your house and you lose your friends, you serve God. If a rich uncle died you didn't know you had and left you lots of money, you still serve God. It doesn't change anything. Your life is still in service to God. And when bad things happen, and I know nobody likes this, but you know it's absolutely true, it could be worse. The Apostle Paul was put under arrest by the Romans and taken into the barrack, and there he was beaten. But you know what? They could have left him to the Jews. The Apostle Paul is shipwrecked on an island, but it could have been worse. He could have been drowned in the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea at least. He is under house arrest in Rome, having to pay his own expense, but you know what? It could have been worse. He could have been thrown into the inner prison of the Roman prison system where he would have had no food, no clothing, no protection, no anything. So you see, as you begin looking at some of these things, and I know this is not a good answer, but I want you to know it's always there. That no matter what's going on with you, it could be worse. And it may be that the situation that I am in is actually God's way of saving me from that which was worse. That's what happened with Paul. Being arrested by the Romans was God's way of saving him from the Jews. And being shipwrecked on the island was God's way of saving him from drowning in the Mediterranean. And so, as you begin looking at that, you can realize that instead of looking at the negative side, you can turn back to God and give thanks that it in fact is not worse than it is. As I thought about these things, one of the things that going through all this trial and tribulation does is it absolutely prepares us to be of greater service unto God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation in order that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. And so, Paul didn't try to hide that he was in jail, that he was beaten, that he oftentimes was hungry, that he was rejected. He openly told that to the other Christians. And one of the interesting things is, how was Paul comforted in these situations? Let me tell you a couple ways. When Paul was in Philippi, He got to know the brethren there. He went on down to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, he didn't have any money. And the brethren in Philippi, having heard about that, they took up a collection and they sent him money so that he could continue to preach and teach without having to go get a real job. Well, that's the way some people like to talk about preaching. But the interesting thing is when Paul was down and was worried about the Corinthians, here comes Timothy and Titus. And they tell Paul the situation and how the brethren are doing. And Paul is comforted from the knowledge of what they are doing. And one of the things, brethren, that we can do, and this really is so important, when one of us is suffering, whatever it may be, what God expects out of us is to be there. And to comfort. And I know a lot of times, trust me, I know this from experience, a lot of times you go and there's absolutely nothing you can say. It will not help. It will not make it better. It will not change the situation. And I've learned you simply go and you give them a hug and you sit quietly with them so that they know they're not alone. Many of you don't remember the Calverts. They were a family that worshipped with us many years ago. And their son was in a motorcycle accident and really smashed up his brain. And they put him in the hospital and they tried, and days rolled by. And no matter what time that I went down to the hospital, there was somebody from the church that was sitting with them. They went out and got food so that they didn't have to leave the hospital. They went to their house and they took care of the house to make sure they didn't have to leave and go home. That they could simply stay there with their son. And their son died. And we rallied around and we encouraged as we could. And after that time, Jack came over to my house one day and he says, "What can I do to repay everybody?" And I laughed and I said, "Nothing. But I'll tell you what you can do. The next time you see somebody that is hurting, you go help them. The next time you see a member in the hospital, you go help them." I'm going to tell you why. From that day until they left here, he was always the first one at somebody's house or at the hospital room. One day I missed a service. I don't even remember what it was. Probably sinus problems, but I didn't die of that. But Sunday afternoon, the doorbell rang. By the time I got to the door, there's nobody there. And I looked down, and here was lunch. And Jack had stopped and bought lunch and brought it over to the house and just rang the doorbell and left. Because he knew, well, I have no idea what he knew, but he wasn't worried about that. He was just going to help. He was just going to be there. He was just going to do that. And so what Paul says is, yes, God can comfort us, but the way God normally comforts us is through each other. And when we are comforted through each other, he said, then you go and comfort somebody else. So, yes, bad times happen. And situations sometimes overwhelm us, and we cannot change that. But we can be there to simply comfort and encourage one another. And last, it's a door of opportunity Paul is in the jail in Philippi and he preaches and converts the jailer. Paul is in jail in Rome and he preaches to the Jews and to the people and he converts them. Paul, wherever he went, whatever the circumstances were, rather than being a setback, he looked to see, how can I use this opportunity? So sometimes our setbacks are really doors of opportunity. If we have the right mindset. Now, a mini short lesson. What do you do when you see somebody like Paul or Peter or James? What do you do if James is dead and you want to help his mother? What do you do with these family situations? And what you do is you pray. And number one, it is perfectly fine to pray for their deliverance. When Peter was in prison, you know what the church did? They prayed fervently for Peter. And he was delivered. But we studied this morning from Luke chapter 22, there is even a greater prayer to me. Because we don't know whether they will be delivered from that or not. They may simply have to go through that. And so Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. When you hear of somebody that is going through problems, that is the first thing to pray. Lord, do not let this destroy their faith. I pray that their faith is strong enough that they will use this as an opportunity to glorify God. When we pray, James said, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. And I'm going to tell you why. When some of you have gotten in trouble, when some of our members in times past have gotten in trouble, I have no earthly idea what to do. So you pray for wisdom. You pray for wisdom that you will know what to do. So that you can see the opportunity. You pray for their wisdom. That they will know how to conduct themselves in these circumstances. That they will make the right choices that benefit their faith and everybody else's faith. And finally, we love one another. And bad things happen. And in God's providence, He put us together. And God wants us to be together. He wants us to encourage one another and to love one another. He wants us to rejoice with one another, but He also wants us to cry with one another. He wants us to become part of one another in this family. And if we do that, then life will come and go and we'll serve God. That's the story of three apostles. They all died. Your story is, you're going to die. And when you die, the question is, what was your relationship with God? If you are right with God, it's not a problem to die. If you are wrong with God, you can't afford to die. But you will anyway. God made the provision. And if you will believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins, you can enter into a relationship with God that allows you to face life and circumstances and even death with confidence and assurance and with hope. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. And we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.